Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Just by way of introduction, reading verses 41 and 42. Mark 6, verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And our subject this evening is lessons from the loaves and the fishes. Well, we come to this glorious account presented to us in these verses before us in Mark chapter 6, this account of that very well-known miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, how the Lord Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 men plus women and children from just five loaves and two fishes, a very well-known account. And not so long ago, our brother John Clement preached a very good message on this passage, so I'm going to try not to make too many of the same applications that John made, although they were very good, and I would recommend watching that message on YouTube. But hopefully I'll be able to add some further applications for our encouragement and for our learning this evening. Now, this miracle, as Brother John mentioned in his message, is recorded in all four Gospels. The only miracle other than the resurrection to be recorded in all four Gospels. And that alone ought to make us very interested in this miracle and in what this miracle would teach us and have us learn about the Lord and about the Gospel and about ourselves. Some have called this the greatest miracle that Christ ever wrought, and that's a great claim for it, a bold claim to make, but perhaps it has some merit and justification simply because of the scale of it, because so many people benefited from it at the same time. Perhaps the majority of Christ's miracles that we read of, well, he heals people, but normally it's only one person at a time or two people at a time. Christ so often deals with one or two individuals. But here in this miracle, thousands of people are benefiting and experiencing and witnessing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. And this is a glorious thing. And this, of course, was a miracle that could not be disputed. It certainly could not have been faked or counterfeited because so many people had been involved. Thousands of people had truly been hungry and thousands of people had truly been filled. You couldn't counterfeit that or question that, and there was no doubt about this glorious miracle. So perhaps this does rank amongst the greatest miracles of Christ's lifetime. But this is a great miracle, and we shall see this evening, God willing, because it teaches us the benefits that we have in knowing Christ and the beauty of Christ's character. And this will be very encouraging for us this evening. Now, this miracle takes place, we believe, in the spring of AD 29. And although Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, is still followed by many, well, his reputation is more well-known than ever. And we noted how he had come to the attention of Herod last week, the ruler of Galilee. And this is because of the popularity of Christ. But at this time, well, the tide is beginning to turn. The opposition against Christ is starting to build. In less than a year from this miracle, Christ will have gone to the cross. He will have gone to Calvary, died, and risen again. So really, this is the beginning of the year of opposition. We've noted the year of popularity and focused much on that in the earlier parts of this gospel. but it's the beginning of the year of opposition, AD 29, we believe. But still at this stage, there are still multitudes, many multitudes following him. And of course, this sets the scene for the feeding of so many. And as we look through the details of this miracle, I've got some headings to the various lessons that we can take away from this account. And the first heading is that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he teaches us, or he gives us a lesson in care, a lesson in care, how to care for one another. Now, the disciples are mentioned here in verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They have just returned from their great preaching mission. Remember, they had been sent to preach the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the mission of the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ had sent them forth two by two, and we considered that at great length. And they were told to preach that men should repent and to cast out many devils and heal the sick. And they've just returned from that preaching mission. And so they are telling the Lord Jesus Christ what they had done and what they had taught. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." They had labored, the apostles, they had worked hard, they needed to rest a while. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he sees that. And this is our first glimpse of the care that Christ shows. He cares for their needs. And notice here that he cares for their bodily needs, for their practical needs. They are tired. And so he says to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." He cares for their practical needs. It's the same when we come to the actual feeding of the 5,000. He cares for the practical needs of the people. The people, they are hungry, they need feeding. And so he directs and instructs the disciples to go and feed them. And this is something that we do have to be mindful of. There are times when we, as the Lord's people, as a church, we must provide for the practical needs of people. Now, of course, we don't go to a great extreme on this, as some do. Some people believe in a social gospel, which is that all Christians are supposed to do is just help people. Just help people practically, make sure people are fed, make sure people are housed, nurse them. Just help people. That's the gospel, they say. And well, we don't ascribe to that. We as Christian people, we focus on the soul, the souls of men and women. What is their state and standing before God? What is the health of their soul? Their spiritual health is more important than their physical health. Of course, we know that and we understand that and we would never go away from that. But at the same time, we don't entirely neglect the needs of the body and the practical needs of people in the church, even outside the church to some degree, the temporal needs. And we don't do that because, well, Christ himself did not do that. Christ himself, he cared for people in that way. The apostles were tired. They need rest. The people were hungry. They need food. He cared for their practical needs. And so we too, we ought to be quick to identify if somebody has a practical need of assistance. We must not be slow in seeking to help that brother or sister or that neighbor. We must be prepared to give it. It's part of our duty. It's part of our witness. And it's the example that Christ shows here. So I'm not downplaying our spiritual priorities and the need for souls to come to repentance and faith. but at the same time, we don't neglect the practical side of things because Christ himself did not do that. And so the disciples, well, they come apart, they rest, or at least that's the idea. They departed, verse 32, into a desert place by ship privately, a wilderness place. And Luke specifically mentions that they go to a place called Bethsaida, which is on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's going there so that the disciples can rest. But also part of the reason why he goes to such a wilderness place is to try to avoid the growing opposition in the more populated areas. And so he goes to Bethsaida and the wilderness there. But, well, it doesn't really work very well because verse 33, and the people saw them departing. Many people follow him. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. The Lord and his disciples, they travel by boat, but the people run on foot to meet them and to meet them wherever they land. Such is their zeal to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The Lord sees the people, but he's not irritated. He's not annoyed, even though they're not going to get the rest that they need. He cares for the people. He was moved with compassion toward them. He's willing to forsake his rest because he cares for them. He feels for them. He identifies with them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Well, in the earlier part of chapter 6, we read about Herod, the earthly ruler of Galilee. And we see the great contrast between Herod, who's immoral and proud and murderous, Herod, their earthly ruler, and Christ, their Messiah, their long-awaited ruler, the ruler, the king who was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is their Messiah, their Savior. And in this miracle, in this feeding of the 5,000, a number of Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. And, well, I won't go through all of them, but Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, the Lord says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The Messiah from the line of David, God will send. He will be their shepherd. He will feed them. This is being fulfilled, this prophecy, in this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Even David's psalm, Psalm 23, verse 1, which you know very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's being fulfilled here. He sees the people without a shepherd. He will be their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, they shall not want, the people who are before me. So this is a fulfillment of Scripture, this great miracle. And he is the shepherd who cares, and he teaches us how to care. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he never did anything simply out of cold obligation or mere duty. He was always moved out of love, moved with compassion for those around him. And so too for us, when we go about our work for the Lord, our service for the Lord, it ought to be out of love. Love for the brethren, love for those around us, love for the lost. We ought to be moved out of compassion, not simply duty or routine, slightly irritated, slightly annoyed. That's not the example that Christ sets here. He was deprived of his rest, but he was moved. His love was greater. And so he served. He went out. That ought to be our attitude. Always move. That's our motivation. We honor the Lord. We love the Lord. And so therefore we love one another and we serve the Lord out of love for him. So that's really the first lesson and heading, the Lord's care for his people. But there's also a lesson in responsibility that we need to see here in this miracle. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, a wilderness place, and now the time is far past. It was getting very late in the day. Send them away, the disciples say, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And well, that may seem a reasonable suggestion for the disciples to make, but look at what the Lord says to them in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. In other words, they are your responsibility. Don't send them away. Give ye them to eat. You must take responsibility for their well-being. And well, this is a great lesson for us. This is a great part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple. We must take responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when you think of him, when you think of what he did, even the plan of salvation, he was somebody who took responsibility. Even in salvation, and we spoke about this morning, from eternity past, Christ, God himself, determined to come down and to be our Savior. God himself would come. Of course, nobody else could come, not an angel or a holy man. Nobody else could come and be our Savior. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Yes, we know that he was the only one who could actually come and be our Savior. But at the same time, he didn't have to come. He didn't have to save us at all. But he took responsibility. I will come. God himself will come down and be our Savior. I will take upon myself the punishment for the sins of my people. He takes responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, I will go. And so we must have that same heart and attitude. If you see a brother or a sister in need, do you always leave it for somebody else to help them, or do you take responsibility? I mentioned this. Well, I know many of us in this church, we're blessed with many people who take responsibility. But this is a lesson we need to always remind ourselves. When we pray, Lord, help this person, and we pray for somebody, well, we must always be mindful that we can be the answer to that prayer. Lord, this person needs help. Yes, we pray to God, but we are mindful, what can I do to help that person? Maybe I can answer the prayer that I am giving to God. Maybe I can contribute, taking responsibility. If there's something in the church that needs to be done, sometimes we're very quick to point out the church should be doing more of this, the church should be doing more of that, and visiting this place and doing this. Well, are you going to take responsibility? Or are you always going to leave it for somebody else? The Lord is saying here, give ye them to eat. It's not always somebody else's job. Give ye them to eat. Can you help? Can you take responsibility for the things that need to be done? It's a lesson in responsibility. And that's what he wants to teach these disciples and these apostles. But then as we continue in verse 37, well, we see that this tremendous miracle turns into a gospel lesson. The gospel is here, of course. Verse 37, and they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat 200 penny worth of bread. Well, that was about almost a year's wages. And he saith unto them in verse 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. We learn from the other gospel accounts, of course, that there is a boy in the crowd who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these are not loaves like we would buy in Sainsbury's. They were more like sort of bread cakes or pancakes or something like that, of that kind. And well, we read in John chapter 6 and verse 9 that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when he sees the loaves and the 2 fishes, he says, what are they among so many? These 5 loaves and 2 fishes, there are 5,000 men plus women and children. What are these among so many? This is so insufficient. That's what Andrew says. And yet, we all know that from this small amount, the multitude would eat and be filled, completely filled. And this is a picture of the gospel, of course. And while we mention it so often in evangelistic messages, the gospel looks so small and insignificant, so insufficient. People hear the gospel message, hear about the Christian faith, and they say to themselves, what's that going to do? This message of a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, how is that going to help me in any way, shape, or form? That's not sufficient. That's not sufficient for anything. And yet when you turn and believe in the gospel, you will see it fills you to the very brim. It fills your heart, fills your mind, fills your soul. This is the gospel. The world, well, it's the opposite. The world offers so much. So much that you can't even consume everything. All the music, all the movies, all the TV. It gives you so much. And yet when you consume it, you're entirely empty. You feel so empty. It gives you so much, and yet you feel so empty. The gospel is the opposite. It seems so small, so insignificant, so insufficient, and yet that is what fills our souls. That is what fills us. And this is a picture of that, a glorious picture, that what are they among so many? So many people scoff at the gospel, and yet this is the very thing that will heal you and bless you and fill you. So it's a picture of the gospel, but it's also a picture of how the gospel will go out, how the gospel will go forth. The bread was distributed by the apostles. And well, the apostles, they would be the ones going out into the world, going out to the multitude, to the thousands, to feed those who are hungry, to feed those hungry souls with the word of God. These apostles, verse 39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Well, we could speak quite a lot about doing things decently and in order, and the Lord blesses that, but I won't speak on that this evening. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. And well, the apostles, they would go out, they would distribute the gospel, and it's the same application for them. There were only 12 apostles, and the mandate, the Great Commission, as you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These 12 apostles, handful, to go out into all the world? There's only 12. What are they among so many? And yet, look at the great influence. Look at what they did, how so many were blessed by their preaching. by their inspired writings that we have. So many, through their efforts and their labors, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So few, only 12 apostles, and yet they achieved so much. They filled the whole world with their teaching. So this is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of how the gospel will go forth. And that leads me on to my final point. And the final lesson that we see here is being thankful for what we have. Being thankful for what we have. This is what we see here. We note that the bread was distributed, and then verse 41, and when he had taken, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. They were filled, and there was enough left over, plenty left over. But note that the Lord gave thanks. He looked up to heaven and blessed. He gave thanks. We read, that's a little clearer in John's gospel. It actually reads that he gave thanks. But he gave thanks just for this seemingly small, insufficient provision. He gave thanks for that. And you know, it's because he gave thanks for this bread and for these fishes. It's because he gave thanks that ultimately it was sufficient for everybody. It's because he gave thanks for these things that everyone was fed and everyone was full. And this is a great principle, again, that we must all practice. Now, I'm somebody who is very often complaining to himself and to those around him that I don't have enough time. I never have enough time. When I wake up most days, I look at the day ahead, and I almost always conclude that I don't have enough time to do everything that I need to do. And that's a very wrong attitude to have. What I should be doing is giving thanks for the time that I do have. Giving thanks for the time that I do have, small though it may be, because when I give thanks for the time that I do have and not waste the time that I do have, I will find that the time is actually perfectly sufficient. It's perfectly sufficient for me. If I give thanks, not grumble, I haven't got enough time to do this or that. If you give thanks for the time that you have, it's more than enough. You can apply that in some way to your finances. We would all love to have more money. And when we think of what's coming up, perhaps in the next few months and everything that's going on, well, we ask ourselves, how are we going to pay our bills? We need more money. But may we approach it in this way, with God's help. May we give thanks for the provision that we have, for the finances that we have, and not waste the money that we have. And we will find that it is perfectly sufficient, because the Lord is on our side, and we have given thanks to the Lord for that which he has given us. You can apply it spiritually also. We would all like more strength over sin, over temptation. We'd all like to be spiritual warriors, just trampling over every temptation that comes our way. But it's not like that. We so often have very little strength. But if you exercise that strength, that little strength that you have, if you can only resist temptation for 10 seconds, resist for 10 seconds and pray earnestly for 10 seconds, and you will see that 10 seconds will turn into 20 and 20 will turn into 40. And before long, the temptation is gone. because you exercised that little strength that you had. The Lord blessed and gave you more. We don't always need an abundance of things. In our evangelism, we give thanks, and I mention this often, even for the very small contacts and the very small conversations that we have. You never know what the Lord can do. We've seen people come into this church, not even through a conversation, just through a tract dropped through the door. A small thing, but we give thanks for that. And we pray that the Lord will bless us in all of these things. Give thanks for every provision. If I can mention this, we would like a larger building. There's not enough space in this church. Of course, we know that. It's true that there isn't enough space. We need more space, yes. But isn't it a wonderful thing that we are able to do so much with the space that we have and with the people that we already have? Yes, it's wonderful to have or to be able to have a new building, and we pray for a new building, but at the same time, we understand that we can do great things with what we have now. And we give thanks for what we have now. There's always the temptation, we need more. More resources, more people, more this, more that. The Lord Jesus Christ, this small provision, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he gave thanks and the people were filled. That's the attitude we ought to have. That's the example that the Lord is giving to us. So these are the lessons that the Lord presents to us in this miracle. The lesson that teaches us how to care, the lesson that speaks to us of our responsibility. It's a picture of the gospel presented to us and the need to give thanks for all that we have, however small it may be. The Lord provides for his people, and we give thanks for all that we receive from his gracious and loving hand. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us today.